Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Now, some of you know, I was not here last week. I was up in the Porcupine Mountains. And the Porcupine Mountains are glorious. Some of the most beautiful hemlock forest I have ever seen. And it was a delight to be there for 5 nights in the backcountry. And But the one thing about backpacking is that it is painful. When you ask a backpacker, was it fun? It's sort of like, it's probably not the right word. Was it an adventure? Yes. Was it beautiful? Yes. Was it challenging? Yes. Was it fun? Not really. That's sort of backpacking. Well, I find prayer is the same way. You never hear anyone say, prayer is fun. That doesn't happen. And when I was, you know, on the trail and your body's starting to lag after 54 miles, really, especially when you're 51, I turned 51 on the trail. And when you're hiking with two 16-year-olds, well, one's 15, one's 16, you really do feel it because, boy, do they have legs. But as I was walking, sometimes I would lag behind a little while for a time of prayer so I didn't have to hear their bantering. No offense, Isaiah and JJ. But what I found that in those times of prayer, how tired I was physically even. And it got me to thinking how difficult prayer is, that prayer is tiring, that it's hard, that it's not easy. And all of us are living in the wilderness. We're all somewhere in the Porcupine Mountains going up a steep hill of some kind. Whatever trial that might be, whatever temptation, whatever tragedy that you might be living through, we're all living in the wilderness until we reach glory. And prayer, that lifeline to heaven in which the heart touches heaven, is hard. It's hard. And that's why I wanted to open our text to this piece of scripture. Not because of the hardness, but so that we could see a pattern in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one in whom we are called to be conformed to, the Lord Jesus. So let's read this text. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came near him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, teach us about prayer. By your Spirit, engrave this teaching upon our hearts and excite our wills that we might be a people who are praying in the wilderness as we follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The difficulty of true prayer in the wilderness life. And what do I mean by true prayer? What do I mean by true prayer? What is true prayer, in fact? That was a question that was bothering you. What is true prayer? Is it just repeating a prayer? Is it just saying the right words? Is it just praying a blessing for our food as before we eat it and after? What is true prayer? Well, I had to reach back about 350 years to 1662 to the prison in Bedford, England. to a man named John Bunyan. And John Bunyan, well, he said, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and the assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to his word for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God. I'm going to read that again. Prayer is sincere, sensible, affectionate. Think of that. Affectionate. What do we say? Our Father. Affectionate. Pouring out of the heart or soul to God through who? Christ. What makes it possible for us to say Father? Is it not Christ? It's Christ. In the strength and the assistance of who? The Holy Spirit, who indwells us and vivifies us to the reality of Christ and the Father. For such things as God has promised, or according to his word, for the good of the church, with submission and faith to the will of God. It really does sound a lot like the Lord's Prayer. We ask for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, your kingdom come. That whole language is Christ's language, isn't it? The kingdom, who's the king? Christ is the king of the kingdom. And how do we say Father? Through Christ. And we know this is made a reality by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I do love the language. It's a pouring out of the heart. It's the pouring out of the soul. It's not just simply surface. No, no, no. Prayer comes from the depths. It comes from the deep wells of the heart. It's the place where you share the deepest pains and the greatest joys and everything in between. And where you're searched more deeply than you're comfortable with. Many of us do not want God or anyone to see the depths of our heart. We like a surface Christianity. That's not Christianity. That's religion. You see, God doesn't want surface. He wants your heart. He wants the depths. And prayer is one way he takes us into the depths of his love and into the depths of our own frailty. And this is what some saints say about prayer. Some of you might know about a guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest preachers in the 20th century. You know, Welshman. And this is what he said about prayer. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. You know what I say to that? Amen. Totally true. Prayer is the hardest thing in the universe. There is nothing that we are so bad at all our days as prayer. Alexander White. I love that one. And there are times in my life when I would rather die than pray. Yes, a saint said that. His name was Thomas Shepard. He was a Puritan. He was a man after God's own heart, and yet he could be honest with his heart. There are sometimes I don't even want to pray. Have you been there? Some of us have been there. Some of us have been there. And let's listen to John Bunyan again, that wonderful guide. And if you know John, you know John Bunyan, even if you don't know his name. You ever heard of The Pilgrim's Progress? That is written by John Bunyan when he was in the Bedford jail for 13 years. It is the, next to the Bible, it is the most translated book of English literature translated in other language in the world. This is what he says about the difficulty of true prayer in his life. He says, may I but speak my own experience? May I? And from that tell you the difficulty of praying to God as I ought. It is enough to make you poor, blind, carnal men to entertain strange thoughts about me. For as for my heart, when I go to pray, I find it so reluctant to go to God. And when it is with him, so reluctant to stay with him, that many times I am forced in my prayers first to beg God that he would take my heart and set it on himself in Christ. And when it is there, that he would keep it there. In fact, many times I know not what to pray for. I'm so blind, nor how to pray. I'm so ignorant. Only the Spirit helps our infirmities. I find it so reluctant to go to God, his heart, and so reluctant to stay with him. Anyone have that in their prayer life? Are you easily distracted once you start praying, and 5 seconds later, you're thinking about your grocery list, or you're thinking about your task, or you're thinking about what you need, maybe a problem in your family, but you're not praying? It appears it's not just a 21st century problem. It's a perennial problem in the history of the church. It's the hardest thing to do in the Christian life. And yet it's the most needful of every single soul in this room, without exception. All here are needful of prayer. And let's look at the need for prayer as we look at the text in Luke chapter 5. Now the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this man, and he's got the big L. The big L is not what you want in the ancient world, not in a Jewish context, because he's got leprosy. Good night. That means a loss of your community, a loss of your family, a loss of your home, a loss of your vocation, a loss of even, it appears, your identity. You can't go to temple. You can't go to synagogue. You can't go to the public prayers. You have to live in the hinterlands outside of the village, outside of the town. You can't kiss your mother. You can't kiss your wife. You can't be near to your grandchildren or your children. You are exiled. And here this man comes, a man in desperation, diseased with one of the worst diseases you could have in the Jewish community, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I love the confidence, though, don't you? Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Is he not praying? Because Jesus is God. If you are willing, you can make me clean. The confidence is wondrous. For this man of desperation. And Jesus was dealing with these kind of people throughout his ministry. Desperate people, diseased, not only with leprosy, not only with lameness, not only with other kinds of fevers, but diseased by evil spirits. And most pernicious of all, a leprosy of the soul. Diseased of heart and unbelief. You know, I believe that made a need for prayer in the life of Jesus essential. When you're dealing with these kind of desperate needs in the community of diseased people, both physically and spiritually, this is a drain upon the man. Because Jesus, yes, he was fully God, the Son of God, full divinity, yet he was fully man. He is the Son of Mary. He got hungry. He got tired. He could get sick. And we know that he could die. This is evident in the cross. He was always in need of, well, prayer. Always in need of that connection with his heavenly Father, because the work, as you can see, is overwhelming, because when he touches the man, and that was amazing, Jesus is touching the untouchable. Love that part. Because brother or sister who is sitting in the pew, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and been born of the Holy Spirit, the living God has touched your unclean soul and healed it. And healed it of the condemnation that was yours because of sin. Touched it. Be clean. And in that moment when you came to faith in Jesus Christ and you were born again, you were clean. It didn't mean sin was not still present. But before God, because of Christ Jesus and his atoning blood and perfect righteousness, you were clean, you were righteous. And Jesus is dealing with these people. And the crowds are overwhelming because he tells the leper to go to the temple to make certain that he obeys the Torah. Obey the Torah, go through those rules, but all the while it was bringing attention to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we see very clearly here that the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Now, imagine a time we don't have that. We have medical care, which as we, many of us know, is imperfect still. With all of its advances, there's still the I don't know. We can't help you. But in the ancient world, there was almost no medical care whatsoever. And so you could imagine when the people have heard that a man of leprosy was immediately healed in the presence of the crowd and that he had went to temple, it's going to cause a stir. And when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, I mean, he's preaching to up to 20,000 most likely people at certain times. He is the most sought after man in all of Israel. He has a taxing ministry beyond anyone's wildest imaginations. It's an overwhelming work. And we see that in this overwhelming work, the Lord Jesus Christ needs prayer. It says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He got away from the work. He got away from the pressure. He went to the mountain. Often that's where you find him. He goes to the mountain. He goes to the desolate place to be with his Father in heaven. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is in need of prayer, if he is in need of a constant pattern of prayer, are we not in a constant need of consistent prayer? Because aren't you and I, even though we have been forgiven of our uncleanness before an almighty God, do we still not have uncleanness? Do we not still sin? Are we still not in need of the Savior's touch? And how do you experience the Savior's touch? Prayer. Well, your heart is connected with his heart. Prayer. Because prayer is rooted in faith, isn't it? It's rooted in faith. It's rooted in faith in Jesus Christ, that he hears prayer, that the Father hears prayer, that the Holy Spirit hears prayer. And all of us are in need of constant prayer. Prayer without ceasing, as the Apostle Paul says. Prayer without ceasing. And if you look at the Apostle Paul's pattern, he was always calling people to do what? To pray. I need prayer so I can preach the gospel consistently, so I might have boldness. Keep praying for me. And the need for prayer is no less in the 21st century as it was in the first century. And so let's look at the pattern. We see the need. We get the need. We know we need to pray. Yes, we know, preacher, we need to pray. That's good to pray. But let's look at the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the pattern. If you're in Luke still, just turn to Luke. We're going to be going through the whole Gospel of Luke really quickly here. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. In the inauguration of his earthly ministry, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is being baptized by John in the Jordan River. And we pick up in chapter 4, verse 1, these words. And the reason I want us to go through the book of John, the book of Luke, is so that you can be turning the pages. It's excellent for memory when you keep doing that, when you go through the Word of God yourself. It's good for the memory of us who have gathered here as a learning body of believers. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. You do not see the word of prayer, but it is assumed because he was led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And he is there being tempted for 40 days. And one pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is a man of prayer. And we see in the beginning of his ministry, we see a 40-day prayer fast. He is not eating. He's in the wilderness and he's praying. This is the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. It begins with prayer. So this is one of the pivotal moments in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spends 40 days in prayer and 40 days exposed to the elements and no food and being attacked by the evil one. So when he instructs us, deliver us from the evil one, he knows what he's talking about. He did it for 40 straight days in the wilderness. Now to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, the choosing of the 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountain to pray and spent the night praying to God. Some of us can't spend more than a minute. He spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whose name is Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for the selection of those who would be his apostles, his messengers, and his witnesses to the nations. And all of these men, except for one, will die. One, of course, in rebellion, and one will survive, that's John, and the rest of them will perish in the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nations. But Jesus' pattern is to pray, and he prays all night before the selection. Again, we see in Christ a pattern of prayer. And I love the mountainside to pray. Now we look at Jesus in the heat of ministry. We saw it here in the heat of ministry in Luke chapter 5, verse 12. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying. And we have it in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And then the disciples went to seek him because he was so busy. He probably wasn't even done praying. They're probably going, other people want to see you. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows the pattern of the successful ministry, the pattern of a successful disciple is one of constant prayer. It is determining that we need to be with God, pouring out our hearts to him by the power of the Spirit. And of course, we see on the night that he was betrayed, this is Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Turn there. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the Gospel of Luke, never seems to stop praying. Just never seems to stop praying, no matter what season he's in. And here we see in Luke chapter 22, we had the Lord's Supper in this chapter. But here we pick up in chapter 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, see the assumption of sin, of falling, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is telling Peter, I've prayed for you. This is the night he was betrayed. I've prayed for you that when you fall, you will return and you'll encourage your brothers. It's a wonderful prayer. Of course, Simon doesn't understand. He doesn't understand because he thinks he's a man that can handle the heat that Jesus can handle, but he can't. Could you imagine Peter in the streets after he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, weeping and hearing, "I prayed for you"? Simon did not lose his faith, did he? No, he was restored to ministry, and he continued in that role as the head apostle, feeding the sheep. Well, let's continue on to the crucible of suffering. The crucible of suffering in Luke chapter 20, I think it's 22, verse 39, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here's the famous scene. Truly the famous scene of the Lord Jesus Christ pouring out his heart to the living God. It says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." So here the Lord Jesus Christ clearly is instructing his men to pray. He withdrew about a stone's throw behind them, or beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." As an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and with his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." You can see that this whole text is qualified by praying so that you wouldn't fall into temptation and praying again that you would not fall into temptation. They're not praying, are they? Jesus' best friends are not praying. They're not praying for him. They're not praying for their souls. No, they are exposed to the very work of Satan. And actually, Satan asked that he might sift you. That night, the disciples were sifted and they ran, didn't they? They ran. They were not praying. They were not interceding. No, they were exposed. They were exposed to the fiery arrows of the evil one. But our Lord Jesus Christ is not. He's praying. He's doing what? He's pouring out his heart. And we know he's pouring out his heart by what other person of the Trinity? The Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit indwelt the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And he's pouring out his heart. He's anguished. He knows what's coming. He's even sweating drops of blood. And so you could hear the author of Hebrews write in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission." That we can say, reverent submission. The hard work of prayer. The hard work of prayer. And even on Mount Calvary, on Mount Calvary, you see in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Is this not a prayer? We often don't see it as a prayer. It's one of Jesus' statements, but it is actually a prayer. He says, "Father," he's petitioning his Father in heaven, "forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And then we see in Matthew, don't need to turn there, Matthew 27, verse 46, very close to the moment of his death, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Ah, this is a prayer, isn't it? This is a prayer. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Even in the throes of death, gasping for breath, Jesus is praying. The cry of dereliction. But he's still praying. And how does it end? How does his prayer from Calvary end? "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last, to his very last breath, he was praying. That's the example of Jesus. To his very last breath, he was praying. So what is most central in a disciple's life? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, who's the example of discipleship? None other than Jesus Christ. And what is his example? You keep praying to your last breath, which means communion with the Father is more essential than anything you have or will do in this short life. Because it's what it is. It's a communion. It's a fellowship with the living God. I mean, next week, what are we going to be doing? A tradition? Oh, no. This is communion with the living God. I hope you come prayerfully to the table. I hope you pray as you take in the bread and as you take in the wine. Oh, Father in heaven, by the power of your Spirit, feed me with the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Excite my soul to serve you, that your will would be done in me. Isn't that the life of a disciple? But see, that life is hard, isn't it? Because most of us, actually I think it's all of us, like our will to be done. Anyone like that? Okay, I'm the only one. It's true, we want our will to be done. But prayer is not about your will be done. It's his will be done. It's actually, when you go to God in prayer, in true prayer, in communion, you are asking God, make your will my will. Make me more like Christ and not like John Bonhoeffer. Because you know what? He's not that good. Christ is good. Christ is great. Christ is glorious. Make me like him. But stubborn sin hangs on to our pride. And so when we hear the life of Christ and his prayer life, we can hear the call to prayer, can't we? You know, if you're in Jerusalem, you will hear the calls to prayer. 5 times a day. You know, I can't even understand it all. But that's it. That's a call to prayer. It's almost horrible. But you hear it throughout Jerusalem, and I think they play it louder in Jerusalem. Anywhere there's a larger Jewish or Christian population, the mosque will be louder. It's everywhere I've been, was in Palestine, it was always louder. It was less loud in the West Bank, which is fascinating. But here the Word of God is calling out to the saints. I want you. That's what prayer is, isn't it? I want your heart. God doesn't want you just to pray. Check the box off. I prayed. I prayed 3 times a day. I got 5 in. I got 7. There's no box checking in prayer. No. God wants your whole heart, doesn't he? And I've tasted those moments where you're praying and you feel that you not only do you know, but you experience the full pleasure of God and the delight in being in God's fellowship. And those windows are too small, but those moments are so glorious. See, God wants to delight your heart. This is really what prayer is. I want you to labor in this work because this is where delight will happen. Delight in God, delight in what he has made, delight in his promises, delight in your future that is in Christ. He wants to delight our hearts. So brothers and sisters, when prayer is difficult, pray on. Isn't that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that the ministry of the saints? Isn't that even the ministry of John Bunyan? He didn't want to pray often, did he? And when he didn't even want to pray, and when he did pray, he was reluctant to stay in prayer. But he knew this, I need to pray on. I need to pray on. I need to pray on. You know, many of the saints throughout the history, when you read biography, they will talk about their wilderness wanderings where they have no affection for God, and yet they still read the word, and yet they still pray. And many would pray and read and pray and read until their affections were stirred, until the fire began to flicker. And from flicker became a flame. But that takes labor, doesn't it? It takes holy sweat. And that's what prayer is. It's holy sweat. Yes, it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's not a work of man alone, but it is holy sweat. And I can almost guarantee today you will struggle with prayer. And some of you, I think this next text is very important, when you don't know what to pray. Anybody ever have that? You're in a place where you don't know what to pray. You have no idea where to go. You don't know what to pray for. I've been there. This is what Romans says to those who struggle at times with that. In the same way, the Spirit, this is Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Isn't that wonderful? How many weak people are there in prayer here? There's a lot. But the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words that cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Maybe that you're there right now. You don't know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit's praying. The Holy Spirit is interceding. The Holy Spirit does not take a vacation in the lives of his people, of the elect. Oh, no. He continues at work. Isn't that encouraging? That should encourage you actually to pray. To say, Holy Spirit, thank you for your intercession, because I don't know what to pray for, but I know what to pray for now. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you're interceding for me. Oh, wait, that reminds me. And Christ is interceding for me right now in my struggles, in my difficulties. Even in my sin, he intercedes. It's a wonderful text for those of us who struggle. And so in the mundane of doing dishes, pray. You know, actually doing dishes and praying is probably a good thing, especially if there's no kids around. Some of you have kids around and it's very hard to pray because you have all the distractions. I think Susanna Wesley, who had 12 kids, you know, John and Charles. We sing a lot of Charles songs, John Wesley and then Charles Wesley. She would often take her apron, and she would put it over her head, and everyone knew it's prayer time. Don't mess with mama. I mean, I kid you not. It was like, when you got 12 kids, right? There is no private time, is there? There is no quiet time. But when she did that, all the kids knew. Mama's praying. And prayer was not silent then. They would have heard her. They would have heard her pour out her heart to God, interceding for all those little guys. That's a beautiful pattern. Where did she learn that from? From her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the madness of busyness, how many of you are busy? You think you have no time for prayer? If you're busy, then you need more prayer. Because if you're a busy person, you should be able to make time for prayer, because you're already busy. And busy people know how to make time. So there's no excuse for busyness. Because busy people are good at making time for whatever they're busy about. Anybody confess their busyness? Okay, a few there. In the mess of conflict, what are we to do? In the mess of the conflict, many of us have conflict in our families, right? We don't know what to do with these conflicts, but I will say this, pray. Maybe you don't know what to pray, pray still. And just keep praying. And keep praying. Keep praying for those that you're in conflict with. Pray for their well-being. Pray for their soul. Pray for their repentance. Pray for them to be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray to them to be reconciled to you, but keep praying, even when you don't want to. And in the mire of suffering, we are very clear. We have a wondrous example in Jesus. Pray all the way to the mountain until you have no breath. Keep praying. The Lord Jesus Christ, he wants our heart. He wants your heart. He intercedes for you. His Spirit intercedes for you. And he's saying, come up to the mountain with me. I went to the mountain and I gave my life for you. I went to the mountain of Golgotha of Calvary and I died on that mountain to give you life, future. Come up to the mountain. Come up with me and pray. Because isn't he praying right now already? Is he not interceding? Come up to the mountain. If that means you're going to crawl, that's fine. Just come crawling. Or you feel you're not acceptable to come to the mountain, come as you are, because guess what? You're a mess anyhow, and everyone thinks they're not a mess. They're still a mess. Come to the mountain. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, how wondrous it is to say those words of affection that come because of your Son, Jesus. For we wear his righteous royal robes. We're washed in his blood. And by the power of the Spirit, you draw us near to your heart. Oh, help us to pray when we don't want to pray. Oh, help us to pray when we so easily want to leave the prayer closet. So that you will continue to shape your people that are gathered here and throughout the nations. To be a people who are always being conformed to the image of God, the most joyous, most wondrous person that has ever lived in all of history. And he's calling us to himself, to be like him, to have his forever joy. Bless your church as they go out in prayer this day, this week, and for the rest of their life till they have no more breath, until they breathe the breath of heaven in the next life. Hear our prayers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.